You're listening to the teaching ministry of Michael Williams, pastor of International Outreach Church, located in Wills Point, Texas. Get ready to be challenged, charged, and changed by the Word of God which you're about to receive.
If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Mark, the 10th chapter. I want to share with you an instance here, a person named Bartimaeus that you're well familiar with, I'm sure you've heard of. My plan is, and we'll see, I feel... good, the Holy Ghost and I feel good about this, if God does not change this, is over the next few weeks just to take individual cases of a healing or a miracle that took place. There's a lot of wholesale miracles that took place in healings, but the Bible's also filled with individual cases. And I think that's significant, especially when you see the case repeated in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. You know, when you see an individual case, a person that was healed, the conversation, the interaction between them and Jesus, what they said, what he said, what the crowd did, are you with me? The environment, the setting, you see it repeated, you know, over and over in more than one gospel, and you can kind of put the details together. I think that's significant. I believe that God does that for a purpose and a reason, and sometimes we can't see the forest for the trees. We miss those very, very specific details that were put there for our purpose, for us. They were put there so we could do what they did, so we can get what they got. That's pure and simple. God is no respecter of persons. Whatever he did with that woman, for that woman with the issue of blood in Mark 5, and Jairus' daughter in Mark 5, and the demoniac at Gadarenes, and you know the man sick of the palsy, and the centurion's servant, and the Syrophoenician woman's daughter, and the man who's had a son possessed with a spirit. Whatever he did for Bartimaeus, whatever he did for that one leper, whatever he did for those 10 lepers, whatever he did for them, he'll do for us. Because, see, he does not change. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Hebrews 13:8 tells us. And Malachi 3:6 says, I am the Lord God, I change not. So, something's changed. Somebody's changed. Well, it hadn't been him. Are you with me? It hasn't been the way he moves and the way he operates. God didn't just all of a sudden change his operation, you know, after a first couple hundred years of the church. He still operates the same way. His promises all of a sudden didn't become void after the first 100, 200, 300 years of the church. The promises of God are still true. They still mean what they say. God still is who he is. And what changed is us. Amen? And it's time that we change back. You know, who's out of position here? It's got to be us. It's not God. God's always in position. You won't find him lacking or missing at his post or vacant at his post. He's always going to be there. He's always going to be doing what he says he's going to do. You know, we often say things like, well, you never know what the Lord's going to do. Well, I think the Lord is who we do know. We know what he's going to do. He's the only person we do know what he's going to do. He's going to do exactly what he says. He's the only one you can fully trust 100%. He's the only person that you know or I know or ever met that never changes. I tell you who we don't know about. Us. That's who we don't know about. You know, I don't know what you're going to do. I don't know what I'm going to do. I mean, you never know what old Michael Williams is going to do. You know, you never know what old David Sabella is going to do. Well, you know, there's some patterns and they're pretty consistent, but we can flake out a little bit sometimes. Are you with me? We can do something out of character, as it were. But God's never out of character. So that idea of, and I think it is a conspiracy, stay with me, promoted by the evil one, prince of the darkness of this world, the devil himself. Oh, yeah, I'm not bringing in the pitchfork and the red hat and, you know, pointed ears, but there is a devil. We know that. He is an adversary. He does come against us in the church, and his main weapon is deception. I believe there's a conspiracy, and he likes to keep us confused. He would love for us to think that we could never know what God does. But the very fact that we have the Bible tells us God wants us to know what he does. That's the reason we have this scripture, this Bible. We have an instruction manual for living, as it were. Ought to read it every once in a while. We have a map. Guys don't like to look at maps. They know exactly where they're going. But, you know, we ought to look at the map every once in a while. Sometimes we took a wrong turn, you know. And God's Word keeps us straight and keeps us on the straight and narrow, as it were. So when we look at things like this, Bartimaeus here in Mark the 10th chapter, we're getting insight into God's character and his nature and what he does and how he deals with people, what he thinks about people. And, you know, we ought to take note. This is Jesus we're talking about. Bartimaeus ran across Jesus, and that changed everything. Amen? Here in the 10th chapter, let's just read along. And as we're reading this, think about yourself. I want you to put yourself in there personally, because the Bible doesn't do you good if you don't make it personal. I mean, if we're just talking about abstract doctrines and concepts and ideals and, you know, but you don't put yourself in there, it's not going to help you. You can know everything there is to know about Jesus and not know Jesus. Hello. So when you read along, you should put yourself in the pages of the Bible. You should say, what if that were me? What if I were Bartimaeus? Or what if I were part of the crowd? Or hey, let's go a step further, not blasphemously, but from a standpoint of patterning our life and living right and holy. What would Jesus do? What if I were Jesus? How would I handle that? Are you with me? Now, you're not Jesus, you're not God, but you are to be conformed to his image, and you are to copy him. And as Christ forgave, you should forgive. And as he lived, you should live. Be imitators of God as dear children, the Bible says. As he is, so are you in this world, the scripture tells us. So our divine pattern is not the brother down the road or the sister down the road, as good as they may be. Our pattern should be the Lord. Because whoever your mentors were or are, if they fall, you still have Jesus who has not fallen. Well, if he can't do it, I can't do it. Well, yeah, but see, that's, you got your eyes wrong. Everybody you look to should point you to Jesus. Amen? So let's look at this in light of that. Mark 10th chapter. Give you plenty of time to get there. You got it? Let's just chew on this. Let's meditate on this. Amen? Mama always said, chew your food, you know. I think sometimes we swallow too quick. We ought to sit, we're not getting the full benefit. You know, let's chew on it. Meditate. Think about it. Mark 10, verse 46 says, now they came to Jericho, and as he went out of Jericho with his disciples and a great multitude, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the road begging. That's what Bartimaeus means. Bar is the son of Timaeus. And he was a known man. This is not always the case. We know that many cases where Jesus healed individuals, we don't know who they were. But I think it's significant here that he had a name. And if you were reading this and you were alive during this time, you'd go, oh, yeah, Bartimaeus. I know Bartimaeus. Sure, I remember, went by that road many a time, saw him sitting on the side of the road. He was a known man. So this actually was a known miracle. Anybody in this vicinity, anybody in this area, Jericho, right outside of Jericho, would have known about Bartimaeus. I mean, people back then knew a whole lot more about what people were doing than sometimes we do, because they didn't have iPads and telephones and cell phones, and they didn't have telegraphs and telephone. They just had telewoman, you know. But or man, stay with me now. Come on. But it's, you know, like small towns, not much to see, but what you hear makes up for it, you know. So everybody heard, everybody knew about Bartimaeus. Come on. And so this is a tremendous miracle. This man had a name. He was a known man. Always by that roadside begging. And there's the crowd around Jesus. That's pretty common in the scripture. There's always a crowd around Jesus, especially when he started his ministry, following him around. Disciples. He had disciples follow him. He had a crowd follow him. And Jesus, of course, was going down the road. He had a purpose. He had a, you know, he had a plan, going from one city to the next city and so on and so forth. And so, you know, here we are, if this were us and we had a need, sometimes it seems like there's a lot of people around Jesus, and it seems like Jesus is on his way somewhere doing something, and I really don't count. I'm just by the side of the road, you know, and God's got bigger fish to fry than me. And the disciples, they're real important. They're around Jesus. They're like his roadies, as it were, you know, and they're following him around. And who am I? Just old Bartimaeus. Just blind Bartimaeus. It's interesting how it starts out. It identifies him with his need. That's significant, I think. Sometimes we look at people in light of their need, and we just see them that way. We identify them that way. Sometimes we identify ourselves that way, you know. Just blind Bartimaeus, that's who I am. Just blind. Well, you're more than blind. You're more than crippled. You're more than hurting. You're more than hurt. You're more than that. That's not your plight nor your destiny. In fact, if you'll cry out to Jesus like Bartimaeus did, you can change your destiny. You can change your future. You can have a different future, and you can see yourself totally different. God sure does. Amen? But the things you're going to have to get through, just like Bartimaeus did, there are things you're going to have to overcome. There are things you're going to have to conquer, as it were, to get your miracle, to get your healing, to get your audience, as it were, with God. This is very common. You know, the woman with the issue of blood had to come through the press to get to Jesus, grab a hold of him. There was a crowd around in Mark the 2nd chapter. Remember the four men that bore the man sick of the palsy? It says Jesus went to Capernaum, went into a house, and began to preach. He preached the word to them, and there was no room to receive them, not so much as at the door. In other words, the house was so packed you couldn't even get in the door, and there were four men bringing this man sick of the palsy. I love that. Thank God for good friends, four good men that wanted to get their friend to Jesus. I love that. But you know what they had to overcome? The crowd. Couldn't get through the crowd. And you know the story. They took the roof off and got to him. You know the story about the woman with the issue of blood in Mark 5. She pressed through and grabbed a hold of his garment. She said, if I could just touch the hem of his garment, I shall be made whole. And when she did, immediately virtue or power came out of Jesus, and she felt in her body that she was healed. Woo! And Jesus turned around and said, who touched me? Which is an amazing thing to say when he had this crowd around him. And the disciples even played off that. They said, Lord, who touched you? Do you not see this multitude following you? But see, somebody touched him in faith. That's a different kind of touch. And although here they were all crowded around him, they were talking, I'm sure. They were going back and forth. There's a lot of noise. The cry of faith got his attention. The cry that went through the crowd. Sometimes we have to overcome the crowd, the loud voices, the many things that try to drown out our faith and drown out our crying out to the Lord. Things just take place and they push out our faith and they push out our desire and our hunger and our cry to God. And you got to overcome the crowd of thoughts and the crowd of voices and the crowd of people and sometimes even religious people that keep you from getting to Jesus to get your miracle and to get your need met. Sad but true. I mean, and you know, if I were one of that crowd and you were one of that crowd, what an indictment on us that we would prohibit and stop someone. The disciples themselves would keep someone from getting to Jesus. Like Jesus got a bigger agenda. He's got bigger fish to fry. Ain't got time for you. This is Jesus we're talking about. We don't have time for the individual, you know. Church is about people. It's about people getting to Jesus. It's about people getting help from Jesus. If we don't make time for people, then we've messed up. It's not about the building. It's not about the lights. It's not about the chairs. It's not about all these nice fancy suits and everything. And, you know, we're all dressed up looking good. But, you know, really, it's not about that. I mean, we're not trying to impress. We are trying to represent. I understand we ought to do our best and give our best, and I'm all for that. But it's about people. Sometimes we let everything else crowd out people, and people is what this is all about. James talked about someone coming in that wasn't all that dressed up, and then you give preference to the man that is all dressed up, and you put him in the front, and the guy that's not, you put him in the back. He said, aren't you partial? Aren't you just being partial? Aren't we kind of like this crowd and these disciples just keeping out people that need help? Wow. Don't want to be that kind of crowd. Don't want to be that kind of disciple. You know, disciples are people that love Jesus and follow Jesus, turn their life over to Jesus, sold out everything to. And here I am. I'm a minister. You know, I don't want to be a disciple that stops people from coming. Jesus tells people to be quiet when they're crying out for help and trying to get their needs met. You know, I always like to say in church, this is a place to get loud. This is a place to shout. This is the place to clap and shout and dance and have big time. There's nothing more exciting than Jesus, and we don't want you to come in here and just zip your lip and don't smile and don't even act like you're having any fun. You ought to be excited about coming to church. Can't wait to get there. Going to get something that's going to help me. Going to find out more about God. Going to find out more about living for God. Hallelujah. Going to find out more about being a light for God and a witness for God. I'm going to find out how to help somebody today. I'm going to find out how to get help myself, you know. So it's an exciting time to come to church. Now here's old Bartimaeus. All these hindrances, this multitude of things and thoughts and people trying to keep him from his miracle. 47th verse says, and when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, woohoo! Gotta love that. Somebody told him about Jesus. Now, we don't know who that is. It doesn't tell us who that was. But somebody must have told him about Jesus. Somebody must have told him Jesus was healing people. Somebody must have told him that Jesus would heal anybody to get to him. Because, boy, when he heard it was Jesus, it's a new day. All of a sudden, he changed everything. I mean, his whole approach. He's no longer at the side of the road begging. He hears Jesus is coming by. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Woo! He's not begging for money now. He's not wanting a handout now. He's wanting real help. I love that. I think sometimes we band-aid things all the time. You know, we don't go to the jugular vein, as it were. We don't go to the real source of our problem. And, you know, the world wants you to get to where you don't feel guilty anymore. And Jesus wants to get rid of your sin. There's a difference. I don't think you should go through life condemned and guilty. I don't. I don't believe you should. But the way to do that, the way to keep doing that is to, from having that guilt and having that condemnation, the way to do that is to repent of your sin, not to get to where you, your sin's okay. That's what the world would do. The world would put a Band-Aid on everything, you know. And even this man, just helping him with a little money, that really wasn't what he needed. He needed to be healed. And we should help the poor. That's not an indictment or a teaching against that. I think we do. We should help the poor. Jesus told us to do that. I think sometimes we help people that are poor to the extent of enabling their problem. There are people that can't help it. There are people that are handicapped. There are people that retire. There are people that can't work. But sometimes you help people that can work, and you continually encourage them to get help and get help and get help. But what they really need to do is get out and get a job. Oh, boy, quit preaching, got to meddling. No, you know, we help people. Listen, we've got a food ministry, and we're for people. We want to help people. But see, we're not the government. Unlike the government, we want to help people that really need help. Moving right along. He cried out for mercy. He said, Lord, have mercy on me. I think that's interesting, because if you look in the Scripture, all through the Scripture, especially, well, New Testament, if we just stay in the New Testament. You remember that Gentile woman, Syrophoenician woman, that cried out to Jesus, says, my daughter is possessed, you know. And he says, well, it's not right that I would give the children's bread to the dogs. And you remember the story, you know. And she persistently worshipped God and kept coming back. She cried out for mercy. She said, Lord, have mercy on me. That's interesting, because what she wanted was not forgiveness. She wasn't wanting to get saved, as it were. She was wanting to get deliverance for her daughter. But that, in a general way, was called an act of mercy. Now, blind Bartimaeus wasn't wanting to get saved here. He wasn't wanting to get forgiven here. Although, you know, he may have needed forgiveness. I don't know. Maybe he was right with God in all respects, except, you know, he was just blind. But what he wanted specifically, we know, was his eyes to be open, for healing to come. But he called that mercy. He says, Lord, Son of David, have mercy on me. That's interesting. Everybody say mercy. Mercy. The 10 lepers cried out to Jesus and did the same thing. They said, have mercy on us. Mercy and compassion in the New Testament are the same word in the Greek. And so when you see those words, they're connected many times with healing and miracles. Remember Philippians, the second chapter, where Epaphroditus was sick, nigh to death, Paul said, but God had mercy on him and me, and spared his life, and he lived. Love that. So mercy in that respect was what? It was a miracle, wasn't it? Mercy, we think of mercy in just terms of just forgiveness, but God's mercy is much broader than that. Now see, if I didn't know anything else, if I didn't know any scriptures on healing, as it were, if I just knew about his mercy, you know what the Bible says about his mercy? It says his mercy endures forever. And that's all through the Scripture, incidentally. In fact, you go in the Old Testament, go in the Psalms, it's repeated over and over and over and over. Psalms 106, verse 1 says, his mercy endures forever. Aren't you glad that one day he doesn't decide, time's up, no more mercy? No, his mercy endures forever. So if healing is an act of mercy, and mercy endures forever, then did you know that healing never really passes away? Because his mercy never passes away. Woo-hoo! Oh, yes, preach it, brother. Oh, that's exciting. I know you're excited. Calm down, let me preach. But if his mercy endures forever, that's what he was crying out for. He knew that. He knew God was merciful. He'd heard about Jesus. He heard Jesus was a merciful Jesus. And he said, Lord, Son of David, have mercy on me. Now see, once you hear about Jesus, he heard of Jesus. Once you hear about Jesus, I'm getting a little ahead of myself here, but it still bears repeating, and I'll repeat it later. Once you hear of Jesus, Jesus needs to hear from you. Isn't that right? He needs to hear from you. And so he heard about Jesus, and now he is going to let Jesus hear him. Let that be me. I want to be that one that gets that mercy. I heard about that healing. I want to be that one to get that healing. I heard about someone getting delivered and getting set free and saved and forgiven. I want to be that one to get set free and saved and delivered and forgiven. I want to be that one. Lord Jesus, have mercy on me.
Amen.
Well, he did that. And it's fascinating what the crowd did and the disciples did and all those religious people, all those roadies, all those people following Jesus. 48th verse. Oh God, don't let me be like this. I don't want to be this way. Before we judge, let's look at ourselves. Amen. I don't want to be this way. Then many warned him to be quiet. Wow. Be quiet. Don't do that. Don't you cry out to Jesus like that. Don't you holler out to Jesus. Don't you be asking for mercy. He's got bigger fish to fry. He's got a big agenda going on here. You don't really count. Don't you be crying out like that. You need to see this through God's eyes. See, you don't see the big picture. That's what your problem is. God's got a plan. God's got a purpose. He may have some reason for you going through all this. Don't you be crying out and asking God for help in this time of need like this. Don't you dare do that. This is Jesus we're talking about. Be quiet. We're his people. We're following him. We're his disciples. You be quiet. That's what it says. They warned him. That's pretty strong. It says they warned him. They warned him. Don't you. Well, what are they going to do? I mean, they warned him. We're going to get on you. We're coming over there. You better be quiet. We're coming over there. We're going to take you right out. Like that guy in the back of the church, you know, came in this church, never had been there, and the preacher said something. He went, hallelujah. Everybody looked over at him, you know, and the preacher said something. He said, amen, brother. Not this church. I'm just saying, you know. Obviously. But anyway, preacher said something else. You know, the man just said, glory to God. About that time, two ushers just walked over to him and said, hey, sir, what are you doing? What are you doing? He said, well, I'm just praising the Lord, man. He said, I'm just shouting hallelujah. I'm so excited. I just agreed what he said there. And he says, the usher said, well, sir, I mean, you know, you're being kind of loud in this church. He said, well, I did. I got saved. I just got saved and forgiven. And, oh, man, I've had a touch from heaven. And I'm just so excited. And the preacher's talking about the Lord. I'm just saying, hallelujah. I got saved. And they said, well, you didn't get saved in here. You get out of here. And that's true. He didn't get saved in that church, did he? But, you know, we ought to be loud when the crowd tries to get us to be quiet. When I say loud, loud crying out to him, loud praising him, loud petitioning him, as it were, asking him. We ought to be loud in that respect. And you're going to have pressure to not be loud. You're going to have pressure to not be so bold. You're going to have pressure to not be so adamant about your prayer, about your believing, about your faith. The crowd doesn't go along with this. I can tell you that right now. Not just the world, the religious crowd sometimes will keep us from Jesus. That's it. Man, I don't want to be that way. I don't want a church like that. I want a church where people come cry out to God and get some help. Amen? Where you feel comfortable to cry out to God, petition God, prayer request, as it were. Come down here for us to pray and lay hands on you, anoint you with oil, whatever the case may be. I mean, this should be a safe haven, a place of refuge, a place of help and healing and forgiveness, and we can get your life back together where you can have an encounter with Jesus Christ. And far from hindering you and keeping you from him, we, the crowd, ought to do everything we can to get you to him. Open up the way, lead you to. Be those four friends. Be those four friends that get you to Jesus. Many things will demand your attention. I think it's interesting here. It says many warned him to be quiet, but he cried out all the more. Son of David, have mercy on me. When the crowd gets loud, get louder. When the peer pressure comes on, you put the more pressure on. When the status quo tries to stop you, you just keep praying, keep believing. Don't you give in, because see, the devil is throwing his best shot. He's trying to get you off faith, trying to get you off your focus, trying to get your eyes off Jesus. Don't you do it. People that got miracles in the Bible were determined, they were focused, they were relentless, and they knew they could get to Jesus at all costs. They knew they could get through the crowd, they could get through the roof if they had to, they could get to Jesus. You have to have that kind of unshakable faith, that kind of passion, where you do not quit, you do not give up, and you will not listen to everybody, you're going to listen to Jesus. Hopefully some will help you along the way. Hope you have some friends like that man with the sick of the palsy. But if not, let me tell you, you can get to him all by yourself. You can get to Jesus. Jesus is reachable. He's attainable. His ear is open unto your cry. In fact, he's waiting to hear from you. He really is. They warned him to be quiet, but he cried out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." He's still talking about mercy, and he's still relentless in believing. And notice what the 49th verse says. So Jesus stood still. Now, this is interesting. I'm reading New King James here. The New Living Translation says, when Jesus heard him, he stopped. New King James says, so Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. And then they called the blind man, saying to him, "Be of good cheer, rise, he's calling you." Well, the crowd changed all of a sudden. The disciples changed their tune completely because Jesus said, "Bring the man over here." I wish I'd have seen that. I wonder if there was some rebuke in that even when Jesus... You know, it's almost like if I were there, I would say, "Be quiet. Y'all be quiet and bring him over here." Hello. Y'all keeping the man from getting his healing. Go over and get that man. Bring him over here. This is what Jesus came to do. And see, it didn't happen when Bartimaeus heard of Jesus. That wasn't when it happened. That wasn't when it began to open up and things began to line up. And it didn't happen when Bartimaeus heard about Jesus. It happened when Jesus heard from Bartimaeus. Isn't that right? So we need to hear. We need to hear Jesus, but Jesus needs to hear from us. We need to cry out. We need to call. Well, I wish God would do something. Well, he's waiting on you to call. Call him up. That's a dial tone. You know, in case you have rotary dial, you don't know what that is. I should go. Call him up. That old song says, go ahead and call him up. Call him up. Tell them what you want. Remember that song? Great. Okay, half of you do, and the rest of you are thinking, boy, we got a weird pastor, I'll tell you. Jesus on the main line. Tell him what you want. Jesus on the main line. Tell him what you want. Jesus on the main line. Tell him what you want. Jesus on the main line now. Well, if you want a healing, tell him what you want. And it goes on and says, so go ahead and call him up. Call him up. Tell him what you want. Y'all remember that song? Oh, I'm feeling it now. Woo! I'm going to turn into T.D. Jakes. Well, he called him up. And he didn't get a busy signal either. And he didn't get a recorder either. Okay? And don't you think he hadn't got caller ID? He knows who's calling. He answers it anyway because he wants to talk to you. He wants to hear from you. Hallelujah. Well, he commanded him to come. Jesus heard and he stopped. See, you'll arrest his attention. Well, it doesn't matter what Jesus is doing. It doesn't matter what God's doing. It doesn't matter what kind of agenda he has or big picture. He's got time for you. He's got time for you when you call. He'll stop what he's doing. All of heaven will pay attention when you call on that name. And he'll listen to what you have to say. And he'll talk to you. It says, Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. Then they called the blind man, saying, be of good cheer. Oh, now they're his friend now, you know, because Jesus wants to talk to him, so they're buddies with him, you know. They were warning him a while ago, but now they're his buddies. Oh, hey, be of cheer up. He's calling you. He's calling you. You know, it's amazing. Jesus actually calls everybody, but nobody really hears it until you. When you call on him, you hear his call. See, and that's when he called, when Bartimaeus called, Jesus called. Of course, the call had always been out there in a general way. And Bartimaeus had been asking in a general way, have mercy on me. And I think that's significant too. Because it goes on and says in the 50th verse, wow, this is so powerful. Good stuff. And we're just taking our time. This is chewing your food, okay? This okay? It'll help you digest some things. And throwing aside his garment, he rose and came to Jesus. You know, in those days, a beggar had a garment that identified him as such. It's almost like a lease, as it were, you know, like our license, as it were, to put up a stand, you know, to go sell something in the city. You got to have a little permit, you know, to sell. Well, back then, you identified real beggars. Real beggars had a garment to keep them, you know, the rain out and the cold out. But it was recognizable. It identified him with being a beggar. That's what it did. And anybody going down the road saw that garment and they said, well, that's a legitimate beggar. There's a beggar. He's got the beggar's garment on him. You know what he did? He threw it off. Just threw it away. Now, why would he do that? Why would he get rid of that thing that identified him with being blind and begging? Why would he throw away the thing that gave him the right to sit on the side of the road when people came by and get money? That identified him. That was his source of income. That was his source. That was who he was. That was who he called himself. That's what everybody saw him as. And he wore that as a badge, as it were, of honor. If I'm a beggar. I'm a blind beggar. And now he's coming to Jesus. You know what? He's coming to Jesus and he knows everything's fixing to change. Are you with me? And who he was is not who he's going to be. And so he threw it off. He threw off his old life. He threw off his old identification. He didn't see himself that way anymore. He's no longer, it's just kind of when we come to Jesus, we're no longer going to be an old sinner. We're fixing to become a saint. Hallelujah. We're never going, you know, we're no longer going to be lost and undone without hope, without God. We're going to become children of God and saints and citizens of heaven with an inheritance with the saints in light. We're going to become new creatures in Christ Jesus. Old things are going to pass away. All things are going to become new. He threw away everything that identified him with his past. He let it go. He got rid of it. He didn't see himself that way anymore, and he didn't want anybody else to see him that way anymore. He's no longer blind Bartimaeus. He's fixing to be Bartimaeus, the seeing one. You know, in a lot of respects, when you think about Bartimaeus, I thought about this the other night. Bartimaeus may have been blind physically, but he saw Jesus more clearly than that crowd did. That crowd had their eyesight, but they didn't see Jesus for who he really was. They didn't think Jesus had time for Bartimaeus. They didn't think Jesus would stop his great agenda, his eternal purpose of the cosmos, to take care of one man over here crying by the side of the road. But see, what the crowd didn't see is, that is God's great agenda. That is God's eternal purpose for the cosmos. You. You are what it's all about. You have always been what the gospel is all about. You have always been why Jesus died on the cross. You have always been why he took those stripes on his back and was tortured. You've always been the reason. Always. He did it for Bartimaeus, did it for you. We think of a big picture, big world he died for, and that's true. But you know what? As that old song says, when he was on the cross, I was on his mind. He was thinking of me. And he was thinking of you. You count with him. And see, blind Bartimaeus saw a lot more clearly than a lot of those people saw. He saw Jesus more clearly. He understood him. He had the right picture, and they didn't. They had eyes and couldn't see. He was blind, and he saw more than they did. So he throws his garment aside. His identity with his profession, his past life, as it were, his weakness and his need and his dependency. Sometimes we hang on to it like a garment. Oh, I've been hurt. Oh, I've got this happened. And oh, I've got this pain. I got that. And we hold on to it. We've got to let it go. We've got to let it go. Are you with me? You got to throw it off and get to Jesus. You got to rise out of the ditch, out of the rut of your pain. and get on the high ground with Jesus on the road and get your miracle. Amen? Throw it away. You need to throw it away. And rise and be healed. You know that song, Rise and Be Healed in the Name of Jesus. Remember that song years ago? You know, I'm wondering about you guys. Anybody remember that song, Rise and Be Healed? You remember that song? I love that song. In the name of Jesus. Rise and be healed. So Jesus asked him, this good stuff. Am I taking this slow enough for you? This good though. See, this way you ought to read the scripture. You ought to read a verse and chew on it, look at it, and take it apart. And you know, he went out of Jericho. Jesus went out of Jericho, and the multitudes and disciples followed him. Blind Bartimaeus on the side of the road. Jericho, Jesus, the disciples, the crowd, Bartimaeus, the players, the setting, Jericho. Well, that's what you do when you read a book or watch a movie. You know, come on, this is the Bible we're talking about. Come on, take it apart. Think about it. You know, what's going on here? What's going on here? Poor old Bartimaeus been sitting on the side of that road year after year after year after year. Man, what a terrible thing. Terrible thing to live that way. But Jesus came by. Jesus came by. Wow, that changes everything, doesn't it? He heard about it. He heard about it. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the words, what the Bible says. So he heard and faith came. And he cried out.
Amen.
Wow. And Jesus said, come on. What you want? Well, not exactly like that, but you know, he did ask him, though. This is interesting. He did ask him, he said, 51st verse. So Jesus answered and said to him, what do you want from me? What do you want me to do for you? What do you want me to do for you? No, wait a minute. He's already cried out. He said, Son of David, have mercy on me. Didn't he just ask for something? Yeah, but you see, that's real general. Well, Lord, just whatever your will is. Well, okay. That's pious, that's humble, that's holy. I understand all that. I want his will, you want his will. But see, that's not going to get it. No, that's general. That's just too general. When you really get to Jesus, he's going to get you down to specifics. And when you really get to Jesus, you're going to have to be specific. Just whatever, Lord. Whatever won't cut it. Well, Lord, I just want mercy. That's what I crawled for. Well, that's not enough. See, mercy is too broad. It's too general. It's too broad. Mercy covers all kinds of stuff. Mercy covers forgiveness. Mercy covers healing. Mercy covers need, all kinds of needs. What is it that you want me to do for you? What part of mercy specifically? What part of my will? What specifically in my will do you want me to do for you? Not my will be done. No. What will? Which one? What? I got lots of will. I got lots of mercy. So you got your audience, because that's what happens when you cry out in a general way. You'll get an audience with God. But when you get in God's presence, you need to be specific. Crying out in general may get you an audience, but it won't get you a miracle. If you want a miracle, you got to get specific. Well, I prayed, Lord, just whatever. Well, see, that's all you got was his ear. But you didn't get a move. You didn't get a miracle. Well, I said, Lord, your will, not mine, be done. Yeah, but still, that's too general. His will is huge. It's broad. God wills a lot of things. So maybe you've got an audience by being general, but you get a miracle by being specific. Oh, yeah. Yeah, that's good stuff, isn't it? That's so good you couldn't even say amen. You were just shocked when I said that. And he said, Rabboni, teacher, here's what I want. I want to see. I want to receive my sight. You know, Jesus didn't here nor anywhere in the scripture ever say, well, you know what? It's not really all that important. God knows you're blind and he's obviously got some purpose for it. You just enjoy it. Did Jesus ever say that? Did he tell the leper that? Did he tell the one with the issue of blood that? Did he tell the centurion about his servant? Did he tell him? How about Jairus' daughter? Did he tell him that? Did he tell the man let down through the roof? Die, don't worry about it. You don't need healing. Did he ever say, you know, well, God's got a plan. God's got a plan. We hear that a lot today. And I'm not attacking good, fine Christians that love God. I know they love God, and they're sincere, and they believe that strongly, and I understand that. And they're brothers and sisters in Christ, and they're going to heaven, and I'm for them, not against them. I'm not attacking anybody. I'm talking about that doctrine, that teaching, not the person that may believe that. You may believe that. God loves you. I love you. You're just wrong. Are you with me? And I know that because of the Bible. I don't know that because I'm smarter than you are, I'm better than you are. No, come on, forget all that. I mean, there's a lot of good people, a lot of good churches, and we're pro-church. Baptist, Methodist, Pentecostal, Catholic, Church of Christ. If you love Jesus, you're one of us. We're Christians, we're believers. But see, you don't decide, and I don't decide doctrine. God decides doctrine. And it's not us to figure all this and philosophize all this. We get so smart that we reason out the plain truth of the Scripture. The plain truth of the Scripture is Jesus didn't turn anybody down. He didn't tell anybody that God was putting something on them. He healed them when they came to him. Now, that's the plain truth of the Scripture. Now, maybe you hadn't always got healed. Maybe I hadn't always got healed. Maybe I hadn't been right. You hadn't been right. But God's right. Maybe I missed it. You missed it. I can live with that. I'm not perfect. How about you? Now, if you're perfect, I'm not talking to you. But I'm not perfect, but God is. And Jesus, he didn't beat around the bush here. He didn't try to, make some spiritual sense out of this suffering this man was going through, trying to tell him this was really a blessing in disguise. This is really a good thing. God's really trying to teach you something. He said, fine, no problem. You're healed. Amen. Isn't that what it says? He didn't preach a message on the whys and the wherefores. And if you could see this through the Lord's eyes. Hey, the Bible is the Lord's eyes, okay? Jesus is God. We're seeing through God's eyes when we see through Jesus' eyes. We're seeing through God's eyes when we're seeing through the Scripture, through the Word. You know what the problem was? He just had to call. That's what he had to do, and he had to believe. James 4:2 says, you have not because you ask not. Matthew 7:7 says, ask and you shall receive. Seek, you shall find. Knock, the door be open unto you. Everyone that asketh, receiveth. Everyone that knocketh, the door be open unto. Everyone that seeketh will find. You got to seek to find. You got to knock, get that door open. You got to ask to get an answer. We can't go through life as Christians and just say, whatever. Whatever. Just whatever. No, we got to be specific. Amen. Well, he was, and here's the result of this from general, which covers a lot of ground, to specific, which really gets your miracle. Lord, that I might receive my sight. 52nd verse, and Jesus said to him, go your way. Your faith has made you well. Man, I love that. Made you well, made you whole, healed you. That's the Greek word sozo, S-O-Z-O, transliterated. It's the same word we told the woman with the issue of blood, woman, thy faith hath made thee whole. Well, whole. When the multitudes came to Jesus in Mark the 6th chapter, they were healed. Same word. And Acts the 14th chapter, the 9th verse, where Paul healed a man, and the man had faith to be healed. The word healed, sozo, well, whole, healed. And then, of course, in James 5:14, is any sick among you? Let them call for the elders of the church. Let them pray over him, the prayer of faith. Anoint him with oil, praying over him in the prayer of faith, shall save the sick. Save the sick. That's that same word, healed. Heal the sick. Hallelujah. God's in the healing business. Amen. But in all those cases I just quoted there, every one of those cases, it came because someone prayed, someone believed. And the Bible attributes, in every one of those cases I just quoted where that word was used, God attributes, and the Bible attributes, their healing to their faith. Bartimaeus is just waiting to believe. Jesus was just waiting for Bartimaeus to believe. Bartimaeus overcome some things, and we do too. We have to overcome some things. We've got to overcome the crowd. We've got to overcome our identity, identifying ourselves with our past and our need, doomed to live this way the rest of our life. No, you're not. You're not doomed. That's not your destiny. That's not your thorn in the flesh. A thorn in the flesh, Paul's thorn was persecution. That is not sickness and disease. Don't you listen to that lie. You can't be healed. You can't be set free. You can be healed. You get to Jesus, you will be healed. Amen? Shout and shout loud. And don't listen to the crowd. Amen? And the Bible tells us that he was healed. Well, no one leaves Jesus the same way they came to Jesus. When they come in faith. Amen? So, this could be you. Could this be you? Might be. I don't know. Might be. But you know what? Don't give up. Don't. You know, I mentioned earlier about doctors, and thank God for doctors, but sometimes the doctors tell you it can't happen. No, don't listen to that. Thank the doctor for his diagnosis. Thank the doctor for his or her help, and they've given their lives to help people. And we're for that. Follow their instructions as best you can. But don't you listen to the diagnosis when it doesn't agree with the word. If they say you can't get healed, you say, well, thank you for all you've done. I'm just going to believe God then. I appreciate all you've done. You know, appreciate all you do. And I'm not saying throw away the medicine and quit doing what they say to do. Always on the persuasion, if you're believing God for healing in your eyes, don't throw away your glasses till you can't see out of them. Please, for my sake and my kids' sake and my grandchildren's sake, if you're driving down the road, don't do that. But if you can't see through your glasses, then you're getting a manifestation. Don't throw away the crutches till you can walk without them. Are you with me? So don't throw away the medicine until it makes you sick, as it were. Do what the doctor says, but let's trust God. Let's believe God. And let's don't quit. Let's be relentless.